I've chosen this message about the blood because it seems to be a very popular topic with the King James Bible. Mm-hmm. You've noticed that. And a lot of people in our fundamental churches no longer refer to the King James Bible as the authorized version. Uh-huh. But it is. Maybe we should stick that in once in a while. I want to give Dr. Waite the honor of having chosen my first text for the day, because I think it's a favorite of his, Colossians 1:14. And you all will turn with me at these various points. And it says here, and I believe I better read the 13th also to get the introduction. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Thank God for this. Now, what is redemption to you? How often have you thought about what redemption amounts to you? Make it something personal. Give it a little time. Soak it up. One thing about it is an exchange. You know, you take something, some authentication, some ticket you have, and you exchange it for whatever is offered. This was an exchange. His blood. An exchange. He gave his blood. Incidentally, he could have died 100 different ways without shedding his blood. So it's not his death. It's his blood. Incidentally, death is an experience, whereas blood is a substance. Keep it in mind. I don't know for sure what you might think in your thinking about the redemption, but I would ask you, among all the things, and you can't think of them all suddenly, that are included in your Christian privilege, can you think of anything that is not included in redemption? I don't think so. It's all in there in the redemption. The NIV says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins," period. That's it. Incidentally, today's English version is much worse than the NIV. Much worse. Don't buy one. But if you can borrow one, pick it up someplace so that somebody else won't be reading it. And look at it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Now then, just for fun, go back to the Gospel of Matthew, if you will. And I'm going to leaf through with you some of the things that I have noticed regarding the blood. In Matthew 26, 28, It says, oops, got the wrong page. 26, 28, I'm still on the wrong page. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Testament? Covenant? Well, we are not fixed in our ways of thought to want it to be covenant, but as far as God's concerned, there's covenant. You do this, you do this, you do this. In other words, we meet his requirements. And he says yes. Lots of times, as talking with one of the brothers here at lunch, oh, he has to put a lot of mercy in there. He does. Let's go to the 27th. And in the 27th, says in verse 4, and in verse 3, there's the name of Judas. He had betrayed him. When he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. I wonder if he knew what repentance was. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver, the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And I thought I'd toss this up and down a little bit for my own thinking. And he referred into the Latin nocale. Or possibly nocantia. Same stem. In the first place, nocio is to hurt, and nocantia is that which is hurtful. But in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was neither. Neither. Couldn't hurt. There was no hurt there. Not in his blood. What about ours? Oh, well, wait. We're Adamic. Do you remember? Remember Adam? We are Adamic. Now, this is a little theological, but you go along. Mary was Jesus' mother. Who was his father? You see, if his line had gone back to Adam, he couldn't have had unhurtful blood. No way. And that's why it's so important for us to remember and remember and remember and announce it, that we hold to that miraculous thing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Virgin Mary. Otherwise, the rest wouldn't be true, would be impossible. John 6. I'm going to take a number of them here in a row, beginning with 53, and it says here in 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat the manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And there, if you're willing to accept it, is where the Lord Jesus himself said and put his approval on the truth that it's by faith. It's not something that you eat or something by which you're wet on the head or something that is given to you in the materialistic world, but it's something wherein you eat of faith. You're trusting. You have to move out of the world of people and events and furniture and fashions and ambitions, and you move into the place of emptiness, yes, and appeal to his grace. Then it works, and that's the only way it works. If you read on a little bit more, you see that when Jesus knew that he himself, his disciples, murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" When and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, what about it? Do we know that? We better know that his resurrection and his ascension are as our book says. He did it. We better know it, without doubt. It says here, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, you have to make sure of that. All kinds of things, all kinds of what have you that have been involved in church, churchianity. That's not it. Take this verse, and you see, Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of your King James Bible and the various parts of our traditional text. That's what counts. And we look to God and say, all right, Lord, there are things I don't understand, but there's this that I take by faith. He said it, I accept it. So anybody asks me why when I come to this problem here, I turn to the 58th verse and the 63rd verse and say, well, there's Jesus' own explanation. And then we go to Romans 3. Now, I may be skipping some of your favorites, and if I do that, why, you work on your favorites. But in Romans 3, Romans 3:24-25 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't take that by faith, but you know that's true. The world in which we live don't accept that, you know. They haven't sinned. They don't remember it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth faith in his blood. Oh, there's the vessel or the vehicle. Excuse me, it's a vehicle. I had a teacher who always said vehicle. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Yeah. Right. Amen. Ephesians. Chapter 1. Says in the 7th verse, in whom, and referring back, of course, to 5, where it's Jesus Christ himself, and says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, we already read that, didn't we? But we do have it. And this is opened up a little more. Even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, well, that's worth knowing. And then you see here, oh, just a lot of things. He hath abounded. Well, the riches of his grace, and he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. By the way, was that not part of the mystery of his will? That he not save us to lose us by giving us an Adamic nature? Wonderful plan. God had to plan that. And God was able to do, to arrange the mystery in Mary. And he purposed it in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we could go on, but will not do so, because we want to go to the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, remember? Remember how far off you were. we were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Who has peace? Tell me, friend. You're a Baptist preacher? You got peace? Well, talk to your deacons once in a while. If you have elders, it's even worse.
Yeah.
Baptists ought not to have elders. We ought to have deacons.
Yeah.
Some Baptist churches, so-called, don't have anything except the big boss. That's the worst kind. That's the worst kind. I've been a pastor a lot of years, but I tell you, it's nothing like a good board of deacons. Boy, you can heap all kinds of stuff on them and walk out scot-free. Well, I don't mean that. But I'm strongly in favor of a proper way of doing things according to a correct Baptist position. You don't get into trouble that way, and they don't get into trouble that way, because nothing gets done except what the Lord wants. And that's a lot better than many other things and many other ways. Well, let's go to Hebrews. And some of you know, of course, that there's a great deal in Hebrews that we're going to have to skip. But I want to get Hebrews 9, if you will. And in Hebrews 9, we have 20 to 22, where it says, I'm sorry, I have to go to the verse just before it to get a little bit of a run. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all his people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now notice, this got into the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the New Bible, as one lady in a country church I used to have. She always said, I like the New Bible. Well, we didn't fight with her about that. It's therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the body, or into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven that now itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. No. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And a lot of people want to know, well, now, what else shall I do? What other conditions must I meet? Do you know the Savior? Have you trusted in him? In what he said? In what he did? You don't add anything. It's not by works of righteousness. And Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen? And way back in Leviticus, I'm not going to go back there, but if you want it, it's Leviticus 17:11. Back there in Leviticus, it tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Why are we alive? It's a mystery. The life of the flesh is in the blood. There are a couple of fellows down in the south corner of the States here, and they're trying to influence and affect the whole, all of us, to say that the important thing is the death, not the blood. The death, not the blood. Oh yeah? They've forgotten that the word says that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. Put that down. We aren't going to get a victory or an escape by death. Not so. It's the blood. That's what the blood does it. You need to remember that. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1. Verse says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold anybody here saving gold to avoid the calamity that the stock market plans for us? Well, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I like that little word, well, it's a big word, corruptible. Corruptible. Precious blood of Christ is not corruptible. Not corruptible. The theologians who are trying to get us in trouble are trying to teach us that we have to substitute something that is of our world because the blood, well, it can't be something that could go to heaven because then that's not of our world, they say. And besides, if the blood of Jesus
could go to heaven, it would corrupt it, because it's corruptible, being blood. But you see, it isn't. It isn't. That miracle also has been attended. I don't know how, but the scripture shows us that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is on the altar is uncorruptible. It's uncorruptible. Bunch of Baptists need to learn some of that. Thank God for Mary's miracle. She didn't do it, but she was willing. We thank God for the miracles of the gospel. We thank God we have a miracle book. He overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And by the word of their testimony.
Amen.
And they loved not their lives unto the death.
Amen.
You know, friends, that suggests some thoughts about the ending days, And it would pay us, I guess, to read some of the old sermons and the quotations from the book that shows us that no matter what comes to be your lot, my lot, his or hers or theirs, in connection with the end times, the things that Jesus Christ has planned for you, me, whosoever, are better in the glory than here. So never mind. Never mind. Just leave it with him. Leave it in his hands. It's of his heart.